First Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 1. For all kinds of different reasons, this particular chapter is well known. I want to read at verse 1 where it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." We're going to end our reading there at the end of verse 17, and we know God will add His blessing to this reading from His Word. I want to commence today a little series on Sunday mornings of what I'm going to call the ships of Scripture. It's my intention to deal with some important subjects that are not only relevant, but subjects that impact the life of every local church. I'm talking in terms of headship, church membership, fellowship, sonship, worship, discipleship, stewardship, hardship, and the Lordship of Christ. There's an endless list of the ships of Scripture. These are all important issues in every local church, and it's important that we consider them in order to see the impact in our own individual Christian lives, and also to see how they impact the corporate life of every local church. Today we want to begin with the subject of headship, and we're turning our thoughts to these verses I've read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we come to this chapter, as very often we do, especially in the life of this local church, the emphasis placed upon the chapter by many people is the issue of the head covering. But to my mind, the issue is not simply about a head covering. In fact, the real issue in 1 Corinthians 11 is about headship. And it's about our submission to authority within the church. I want to say immediately, as we come to 1 Corinthians 11, these verses have led to great controversy amongst many Christians over many, many years. It is not my intention today to embarrass anybody, whatever their view on the subject of a head covering. It is not my intention to offend anybody who perhaps understands these verses differently than I do. But we should always remember that these verses are about our submission to Jesus Christ. They are not about the humiliation of woman. They are about our submission to Jesus Christ, not the humiliation of woman. Now, as we approach these verses today, let us first of all put them in their context, because with regards to the completeness of 1 Corinthians, this is vitally important. You will know that Paul has been addressing a number of different issues in the life of this local church through this particular letter that he has penned to them. In response to the things that Paul had heard happening in this church, he begins chapter by chapter, though there were no chapters in his day, he begins chapter by chapter to give these Corinthian believers some instructions and some exhortations regarding the problems that existed in that local church. Because they impacted the life of the individual Christians, they also impacted the church's testimony in the city of Corinth. Remember some of these things very quickly. He has reminded them of how they've been called into the fellowship of the gospel, into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that had been on the basis of God's grace. He has reminded them they were behaving like carnal Christians because the church was riddled with strife and division, and many of them were guilty of following men and not following Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3. He reminded them of the immorality that existed in the church and how that they should deal with the offending brother before the church became a laughingstock in the community. 1 Corinthians 5. He reminded them of the responsibility in dealing with relationships within the church because some of these believers were taking each other to court, and they were a laughingstock to the outside world, and Paul said it was a nonsense and they needed to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 7, he deals with various issues relating from the role of virgins, those who were married, to the subject of divorce. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, Paul speaks about the nature of Christian liberty. And he addresses some things that were a matter of conscience for some, but not to others. And he makes it very clear to us that as believers in Christ today, we are at liberty to decide certain matters for ourselves, but always to be guided by the principles of Scripture. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, Paul is speaking in the context of worship. And in those particular chapters, you will see that various issues are involved. There's the issue of the head covering. There is the Lord's table. And then there's the need and the nature of spiritual gifts and how they are to be exercised for the edification of the whole body of Christ. Now, it seems that some of the ladies at Corinth were taking their liberty too far. And we must remember that up until that time in the Jewish synagogue, which was probably what most of these people had been used to, men and women sat separately on two sides. The ladies of Paul's day would have kept their shawl or their veil, and they would bring it up over their heads as a matter of propriety in public worship. Now, whatever our view in head covering, this is not a chapter on hats. This is about a head covering. And in Paul's day, these particular ladies would have brought up a veil or a shawl to cover their heads in public worship as a matter of propriety in that worship service. However, that all changed in the church according to Galatians 3:28, where it tells us we are all one in Christ Jesus. There are no distinctions anymore in position. But there are principles taught in God's word about the role of the men, about the role of women, and about this whole issue of authority, not just within the church, but within the family unit. And Paul addresses those issues in various letters at different times, but today we consider 1 Corinthians 11 in the context of headship. And I'm going to mention four simple things. Whether you agree with them or not, well, I'm going to mention four simple things. First of all, there's a principle here. And that is a principle of headship. For me personally, our whole understanding of the passage revolves around these words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, headship obviously does not mean inequality. But what does Paul mean when he uses this particular illustration in verse 3? Well, while some people use this passage to give their own particular position, this has to do with headship, every bit as much as a head covering. "I would have you know," Paul says, "that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God." What does he mean? Well, let's take those phrases for a moment. God is the head of Christ. He's not suggesting for one moment that Christ is inferior to the Father. That's certainly not the case, and Scripture makes that very clear. Colossians 1, for example, is a great example of this. Verse 15, "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now that's a wonderful statement, where Paul seeks to bring home to our hearts the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. He reflects and reveals the Father, but he's not a representation of God. He's the very manifestation of God, co-equal to the Father in his nature, in attributes, in his will, and in his works. So what does Paul mean when he says that God is the head of Christ? Well, he means this. Although Jesus Christ is equal to the Father, in order to carry out God's plan and purpose in redeeming a people unto himself, Christ took the subordinate place. He obeyed what the Father had given him to do. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, you hear him pray as the hosts of hell are arrayed against him. He simply says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Paul sums it all up lovingly in Philippians 2 when he speaks about the Lord Jesus, and he says this, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So in order to carry out God's great plan of redemption in redeeming a people unto himself, Christ took the subordinate place and obeyed what the Father had given him to do. So in this sense, God is the head of Christ. Here's the second phrase. Christ is the head of man. You see, sometimes when it comes to 1 Corinthians 11 and all the discussion about hats, we always tend to speak about the woman as if men have no part in all of this. Listen, men. And listen carefully. Christ is the head of man. So often we talk about our authority as men, and yet many of us don't submit ourselves to the authority of Christ. But that's what Paul says here. It really doesn't need much explanation. As men, we are subject to his authority. In fact, all of us as believers today are subject to his authority. After all, we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. In other words, Christ paid the ransom price to buy us out of the slave markets of our sin. And whether we're male or female, we are all under the authority of Christ. We have to learn to submit to Him. If I buy something, it's mine. If I go into a shop, and I say this very, very reverently, but if I go into a shop and I put my hand on something, take it off the shelf, and I give my money across the counter, and I say to the lady, thank you very much, and she wraps it up and I bring it home, it's mine. I paid for it. I can do what I like with it. If I want to use it, I can use it. If I want to put it away, I'll put it away. I can do what I like. It's mine. And when Jesus Christ paid the ransom price to buy us back again to Himself from the slave markets of sin, He says to you men, and says to all of us, you're mine, I've bought you. You no longer have any claim on your own life. You're mine. Mine. I'm your head. You are responsible in your submission to me. So God's the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. Not because a man is or a woman is inferior to the man, but because God has given headship to the man in His order of things. As far as God's concerned, there's no distinction between men and women as far as their personal worth is concerned. But as far as God's order is concerned, it's a different matter. And God has given headship to the man. Now, I understand we live in changing times. And I'm not here to hammer the woman in this church. Don't you forget I have to live with one. But whatever society says, and whatever the standards of the world in which we live regarding all of this, and whatever people cry out for, we have to be honest with Scripture and live in obedience to it. And God in His sovereignty has given headship to the man. Not because the woman's inferior to the man, she's not. Not because she's less spiritual than the man, because the truth is that very often men, if we admitted it, our wives might be the more spiritual than us. And take a spiritual lead in the home. Are far more often involved in Christian things than we are. So they're in no way inferior spiritually. And it's not because they're less active than the man in their Christian duty. Because statistics prove today that there are far more women involved in the life of every local church than men. That's a fact. And so too a fact evangelistically, that far more women come out to evangelistic meetings than men do who are unsaved. But God in His sovereignty has given headship to the man. That's God's order. And He expects us to respect that and submit to it. Dr. Campbell Morgan, many people acknowledge to be the prince of all expository preachers, he once asked a lady in his own congregation had she ever considered marriage. She said she had, but she could never find a man who could master her. Beloved, this is not about mastering. This is not about dictatorship. This is about respect and partnership and expecting and accepting God's order. I would have you know, Paul says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. A principle, it's a principle of headship. Here's the second thing. There's a partnership here, and that's a partnership to be appreciated. I'm going to diverge just for a little moment here, because I want to extend that thought of the man and the woman for a moment and their position in Christ. It's vitally important. I'm going to speak in the context of the marriage bond. After all, Christian marriages today, many of them are falling apart. There may be many reasons for that, but what Paul says here is important. Any man who does not live under the authority of Christ cannot expect and has no right to expect his wife to live under authority to him. And any woman who does not accept the husband's authority cannot claim to be living under the authority of Christ. So there's a great emphasis here placed upon the man and the woman. To understand their position in Christ, to appreciate their partnership together. And Paul says some very interesting things about their partnership. I've already stated that the woman is in no way inferior to the man. There are differences in their role, but there's to be no divisions. They're to complement each other, both of them under the authority of Christ, striving to live together according to God's pattern. Look at what Paul says in verses 7 to 9 for a moment. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And sometimes we get so obsessed with head covering, we miss the importance of these verses and the point that Paul's making. He's taking us right back to creation, and he tells us God's order was such that man was made first. Cast your mind back to the book of Genesis, to God's creation. God created man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into man, he became a living soul. God created man. He knew it was not good for man to be alone, so therefore he created a helpmeet, someone to complement him, someone to work alongside him in partnership. Oh yes, there would be differences between the male and female. And they would have different roles within God's order, but there would be a partnership. God took Adam and put him to sleep, made the woman from his rib. Someone said this, you've heard it before. When God made woman, he didn't take her out of the man's head to lord it over her, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected by him, from near to his heart to be loved by him. Men, are we stepping up to the mark this morning in our attitude to our wives and those whom God has given to us as helpmates? It's God's intention and it's Paul's instruction that a man and a woman within the home are not to live as two people, as two independent people. They are to be a partnership, complementing each other, functioning together in God's order of things within the marriage bond. And I listen to wives sometimes. They tell me that sometimes they never see their husbands. They feel at times that they have to do everything because the husband's never there. Who are weighed down with nobody to share with. Men, we need to step up to the mark today. There's a partnership in our homes. In my home and also in yours. And that's a partnership to be appreciated. For that's what God wants from us, having brought us together. So there's a principle here, that's the principle of headship. A partnership, that's a partnership to be appreciated. There's a practice here, that's the covering of the head. I understand there are many different views regarding this issue. Many great theologians over many years have held a different view about this matter. But they could all continue to enjoy fellowship with believers whose view was different from theirs. It seems today that in church life, there are many people who can't do that. And the head covering has become a bone of contention. It has led to churches splitting over the issue. That's a shame on the people of God. That's an absolute tragedy. It's a very difficult matter. I understand that. And it's a very controversial issue. I also understand that. And there are some people who have very real convictions about it, and they are entitled to that. And there are some who are not as deeply convinced as others, and they're entitled to that. It's important that we come to this issue like any other issue. Here's the matter. Whatever our personal view on this issue, Our fellowship in Jesus Christ is not based on a head covering. It's based on the blood of Christ. That's it. Whatever else we believe or don't believe or agree or disagree on, it doesn't change the matter. We're all reached by the same grace and redeemed by the same blood. So what about 1 Corinthians 11? What does it mean? Is it, as some say, that the passage reflects Paul's own views on women, that he didn't hold them in high esteem? That's a misunderstanding. Paul held a very high view of women. Passages like Ephesians 5 make that abundantly clear. Paul wasn't prejudiced against women. The main issue today is this. Did it reflect Greek culture in Paul's day? Was it simply for the church at Corinth? Or is it something that should be applied universally across the church today? Well, I think a more important question is this. What is the head covering? And why was it worn? You'll not be surprised to know that there are several views on that issue. You say, Pastor, I don't think there should be any other view but mine. Well, there are people who hold their views, sometimes more lovingly than some of us, and they're entitled to them. We don't always have to agree on everything. There are those who say that the head covering has no application today. It was a church tradition, died out. I don't accept that. There are those who believe that the covering is the hair, therefore the woman should have relatively long hair. I don't accept that, and I'll explain why. There are those who believe that the head covering is a real covering, and it should be worn today in the same way as in Paul's day. Well, even with that position, there are a number of views as to how it's worked out. Should it be worn by all women in all the church services? Should it only be worn by those who are praying and prophesying publicly? Should it only be worn at the Lord's table? Good believers disagree on these things. Do we not wear it outside, for example, when we go to somebody else's church? If we feel convicted about wearing it on our own? You see, this opens up a whole lot of completely different issues. There is great diversity of understanding regarding this issue. And then there are those who believe that the head covering was a meaningful symbol in the ancient world. It needs a corresponding symbol today. Well, look at what Paul says here. Because as the believers at Corinth gathered to worship and pray, 1 Corinthians 11, we're told how both men and women express outwardly their submission to God's order. Verse 4, we're told that the man keeps his head uncovered because Christ is his head. And he submits himself, therefore, to Christ's authority. If the hair is the covering, as many people say, then all men should be bald. Some of us are, and some of us are getting that way, but that wouldn't make sense. Now, I know in some churches today, termed to be relevant and modern, that men wear baseball caps and monkey hats and whatever. I'm sorry, but I don't subscribe to that. I don't subscribe to that for this reason. 1 Corinthians 11 is very clear about this matter. We're always dealing with women. Think about the man. He keeps his head uncovered because Christ is his head and he submits to Christ's authority. No man wants to dishonor Christ. Now, some will argue that a man wearing a head covering was part of Paul's culture. It was a custom at that time. Historically, Jews began wearing a head covering much later. But then we come to this verse in verse 5. And we're told that the woman covers her hair because her hair was her glory, and her glory should not be seen in God's presence in order that she might not distract others from the worship of him. After all, isn't that what worship's all about? It's about him, not about me. It's not even about you. It's about him. So the woman, to show that she's under the authority of the man, who in turn is under the authority of Christ, her head covering was a sign, a symbol, that she was not usurping authority over the man. Not only is that true, but if we hold that position to be consistent, that allows women to participate in worship and in prayer. You believe strongly in a head covering this morning? Please don't rebuke me if a lady comes and takes part in the meeting with her head covered. This gives her right to do so if she's praying or prophesying. Of course, other passages such as 1 Timothy 2 teaches a woman should not usurp authority over the man. I understand that. That's why I see no place for women elders and ministers. Now, some will be arguing today that the covering Paul refers to is the woman's hair. Paul actually mentions two coverings in 1 Corinthians 11. You go to verse 14 and 15 for a moment. There is a permanent covering here. The covering is the woman's hair. Although the Bible says nothing about the actual length of a woman's hair, it's unnatural for a woman to have her hair shorter than a man's. In fact, a man's hair should be shorter than a woman because God makes a distinction between the sexes. I remember one day, Kristen and I getting out of the car at Port Rice, we dropped in, having a walk up in town, and these two folks walked in front of us, and it was this lady walked up, and I said to Christine, boy, look at the head of hair that lady has. They walked up past us, and they were walking up, and as she and I had come up behind them and walked past them, I turned around, and it was the man. Hair almost to his bottom of his back. That's not a criticism. It's just a fact. But he certainly didn't look like a man. A man's hair should be shorter than the woman because God makes a distinction between the sexes. That's a permanent covering, temporary covering in verse 5 and 6. Look at this for a moment. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. In Paul's day, remember this. If the woman didn't have her hair covered, it was the same as if she was shaved. That was shameful. And it was shameful because that's how the temple prostitutes in Corinth had their hair. So the reputation of the woman was at stake. And the reputation of the church at Corinth was at stake. And in my understanding of this, the Christian ladies at Corinth pulled a shawl or a veil over their heads to symbolize both their submission and their purity. That was Corinth. I wonder how you'd feel today. She won't do it. But I wonder how you'd feel today if my wife came out to our next meeting with a shawl on her shoulder and then pulled it up over her head and took it down again when the meeting was over. That's what they did at Corinth. That's what they did when it came to the covering off their head. But then when we come to verse 10, we read this. Listen to this. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. I personally find that difficult to understand. Now, I know there are theologians who have it all worked out. But this is a difficult verse. And personally, the word power referred to in other places is referred to as the word authority. So the head covering was a sign of authority. Could mean the authority of the man, could mean the authority of Christ. But what Paul does is he adds a whole new dimension to this and to worship when he speaks about the presence of angels. When we worship, the angels are in attendance. Like God, they expect to see everything done decently and in order. But the question still remains. Is Paul laying down an absolute law for every woman in every church, for every era? Is a woman who wears a head covering deemed to be more spiritual than a woman who doesn't? You see, that's the crux of the matter, and has led to great division today. So here's the fourth thing. A principle, that's the principle of headship. A partnership, that's to be appreciated. A practice, that's the covering of the head. And the problem, and there are many of them, and they need to be addressed and overcome in every local church. There's the obvious problem that there are so many different interpretations of the passage. But when it comes down to it, whether or not the practice is universal and should be carried out today, I'm going to address it more personally and practically. So when you go home today, you'll know exactly where the pastor stands on this if you didn't already know. The principle here is that the covering is a symbol of the woman's acceptance in God's order of things. It has to do with her submission to the headship of Christ. To enforce the issue and make ladies cover their heads, it not only borders on legalism, but it defeats the whole purpose if a woman has no conviction about doing it. Now, I've said before, for me as a Baptist, and I take no pleasure in saying that, but I have to be honest and say it because that's what I am. By conviction. And I believe as a Baptist, an individual soul liberty or the right for someone to interpret something differently from the way that I see it and to hold a different view. I'm not talking about a major theological issue here that undermines the person of Christ or some of the great fundamental doctrines of my faith. I will fight for that in the church and outside the church. I'm talking about here a principle that people find very difficult to agree on. Do we enforce it upon others to remember the Lord at his table? I mean, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, there are people who don't. And I'm not a private detective, and I'm not standing at the door writing down their names or telling them what they should do if they've no conviction about coming to the Lord's table. That's between them and the Lord. We don't enforce it upon people to be baptized by immersion, though I believe it's right and the only Christian mode of baptism. And some who are not come and break bread and they get on with life. Both of these ordinances are clearly taught in Scripture with the local church in mind. And we can fellowship comfortably with those who don't respond to ordinances. But we have grave difficulty in loving, respecting, and living with those who disagree on a head covering. I believe in the wearing of a head covering. That's my own personal understanding of a very difficult passage. I will not change that because that's how I see it and have done all my life. But if a lady is not convinced of it biblically, to enforce it on her is of absolutely no value. This is a personal matter. Yes, it is a church issue at times, I understand that. But it is a personal matter for the individual herself. Because ultimately she is the one accountable to the Lord, not to me. Now, whether you agree with my understanding of 1 Corinthians 11 or not, to me that's not the real issue. Whatever our views in this issue, and we may hold them strongly, and you've every right to do that, so long as you can open it up and explain exactly why you take the position that you do. There's been a trend for years. If one does something, somebody else does it. This isn't about trends. It's not about peer pressure. It's not about legalism. This is about an individual before God, happy and content with her own liberty of conscience to do what she feels is right. But the overriding issue, I go back to verse 3, and this is the important thing. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Submission to Jesus Christ, living in obedience to Him, is the most important matter of all. And it concerns every single one of us individually. I know this is a difficult passage. I understand that. But sooner or later it has to be faced. And personally and prayerfully, that's what we need to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we recognize today as we come to your word, there are many things, our Father, that each of us hold dearly to, and other things that perhaps we don't have much conviction about. We understand, too, that the issue that we have sought to cover today is a very controversial one in the world and in the church today. We're not here to judge anybody. We're here to simply open up the Word of God, to look at it, and for us to look today individually as to what the Lord would have me to do. Very often, our Father, we have to confess that we are not as submitted to you as we should be. Yet you've bought us, and you love us, and you want to lead us, and you're so willing to bless us. And sometimes our response to issues like this rob us of the blessing and grieve the Spirit of God. So we pray today that you'll forgive us and cause us individually, like those of the Bereans, to examine the Scriptures to see whether these be things or be or so or not. Would you help us, we pray. We commend ourselves to you and your word in Jesus' name.